Welcome to the Trinity Baptist Church Sunday Message Podcast.
Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the privilege to come and worship you. As flawed people, sinful people, broken people, you invite us to come into your presence because of the blood of Jesus, a new and living way that's been provided, Lord, for us to enter into the holiest, to come into your presence. Your word says that you inhabit the praises of your people, that when we praise you, Lord, somehow in a special way, you come and are among us. We're so grateful, Father, for that. We're thankful for the music, the songs. Lord, your word says, come into your presence with singing. Come into your courts with praise. We do that this morning, Lord. And the songs stir our hearts. They remind us of your promises. They remind us of who you are and who we are as your children. We're grateful and we thank you. Thank you that your word is true. We thank you that your spirit, Lord, lives in us and is among us and is working through us, Lord. We thank you for the salvation of our souls. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you for the resurrection from the dead. We thank you that heaven is real. We thank you that our names are written in the book of life. We thank you, Lord, for these promises. Your word says you'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. You're with us always to the end of the age. And we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. What need I be afraid? For what can man do unto me? For the Lord himself has said, I will never leave you and never forsake you. So we thank you, Lord, for these truths. Pray now, Lord, the blessings upon the preaching of your word. Pray, Father, your forgiveness of my sin. Cleanse my heart, my thoughts, my mind, my words. Purge and purify me. And then, Lord, we pray for Vacation Bible School. We see these decorations. We're reminded tonight it begins. Father, you've given us the privilege to influence, to affect lots of children's lives. And Lord, we just pray your spirit would move through this place, through us. Draw the children here, Lord. We know you love the kids. Your word says, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for they belong to the kingdom of heaven. Your word says, unless you believe with the faith of a child, you shall know by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So, Father, would you bless the efforts this week as we plant the seeds of the gospel in the hearts of the children. We pray, Lord, many be saved. We pray, God, that many be changed. We pray, Lord, that they would leave this place encouraged and feel loved and feel blessed. So we want to thank you, Lord, for the week ahead. We thank you for this moment now. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All God's people said, you may be seated. We're so glad you're here today to worship with us at Trinity Baptist Church. We had a great service in the early service. It was fun to gather, come together, and it's always fun to come together again. You know, you'd think that having gone through one service, you'd feel, bored in the second service, but I don't feel bored at all. I love coming together and singing again, worshiping again. I've never yet fallen asleep during one of my sermons. I just want you to know that. Of course, it could happen, but it's never happened yet. We're excited as you walk through the church and as you see the stage. You are reminded that we're in Vacation Bible School. Starts tonight at 5:30. If your kids aren't already registered, we'd encourage you to get them registered. Grandkids, nephews, nieces, neighbors, whatever. We'll have time together through this week to impress on them the truth of the Word of God and to encourage them in their faith. I want to thank all the VBS workers in advance, all those who were at the Shivery yesterday handing out invitations. A lot of people that are striving to prepare for VBS. When I think about Vacation Bible School, I'm reminded of the pastor who sent in a true story that a person in their community registered their child for Vacation Bible School. And on the registration card, it had a place said other comments. And on the other comments, this father wrote, brace yourself. And so I just want us to be prepared tonight as we come that we might brace ourselves. We just don't know what might happen. The story this morning from Acts chapter 19 is the continuing journey of Paul as he travels. And as he comes to the place of Ephesus, and at Ephesus he finds some disciples. He calls them disciples who do not have the Holy Spirit. It's a troubling story of people that are connected somehow to the church, people that look religious, people who are going through the motions, but they don't have the Holy Spirit. He asked that question. He said, did you receive the Holy Spirit? And that's a curious question to be asking someone who's a believer. Did you receive the Holy Spirit? When I first got into the Davis family, my mother-in-law was famous for her banana pudding that didn't have any bananas. And it was really good, but I thought that's kind of a conundrum to have banana-less banana pudding, right? And I remember one time we went to a family reunion, and I was excited because we'd never been here before. It was Lake Victor. Anybody here been to Lake Victor? You know what's strange about Lake Victor? There's no lake. I thought this is going to be a great reunion. We'll be at the lake. Jan and I drove up. Look, we searched around. We asked, where's the lake? There's no lake. They call it Lake Victor because years ago they had a lake that they used for the steam engines, but lake dried up. They've never used it since. Anyway, we were stuck in that community center all that time at a family reunion with no lake. I remember when Burger King came up with a new burger, and it was the Forever Burger or the Great Burger. There's no meat. How do you have a burger without any meat? How do you do that? So in this text this morning, we're thinking about religion that has no power. We're thinking about trying to serve the Lord without the power of the Holy Spirit. Thought about going through the motions of religious faith without the presence of God. How do you do that? Well, you can't do that. But here's the story contained in Scripture in Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. It says, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues, with languages, and they prophesied, they preached. Now the men were about 12 in all. And he went into the synagogue, and he spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And they continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. We've been introduced to Apollos before. Apollos last week, as he had traveled to Ephesus, and he spoke in the synagogue, and he had a passion about the faith, but it was incomplete. And the Bible says that Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and taught him the word of God. And now the Bible says that Apollos has gone to Corinth, and Paul in his journey says, come back to Ephesus. You might remember that a chapter ago, he said, I'll come back to you if God is willing. So Paul has returned to Ephesus, and the Bible says he finds these 12 disciples. He calls them disciples. But obviously, they don't have the Spirit. And we're going to explore that in just a moment. And so he prays for them, and they pray, and they receive Christ as their Savior, and he lays his hands on them, and they receive the Spirit. And the Bible says they speak with languages, and they preach. And then Paul stays in the synagogue at Ephesus, the Bible says, for 3 months. And when the Jewish people are hardened against the gospel, by the way, in verse 9, the gospel, the followers of Christ, are those who follow the way. That's one of the descriptions, one of the titles of following Christ, of being a Christian, is to follow the way. You see that. In the New King James Version, it's capitalized, the way. You are a follower of the way. It was known as the way because Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. The way is a There's a decision that we make to be followers of Jesus Christ. It's a way of life. It is our faith in Christ. And so these disciples become known as those who follow the way. And they speak evil of the way. So Paul begins to teach in the school of Tyrannus. And I can't find anything else about Tyrannus in the Bible other than his name used here. We think the school was probably a lecture hall in Ephesus. It was rented out so it could be used for traveling teachers or for whatever. And so Paul either rents this lecture hall, or maybe Tyrannus is a believer. We don't know. I do know this, that the text illustrates the importance of the building. I've heard people say to me in the past, you know, the Bible doesn't say anything about having a building. Well, that's just stupid. You can meet under a tree, but the tabernacle in the Old Testament, you had the temple in the New Testament, you had the house churches that met, and here Paul is renting a lecture hall so that he can gather together the disciples and teach them the Word of God, and maybe it also becomes a place for those investigating the way to come and hear Paul. And the Bible says for 2 years he teaches in this lecture hall. In fact, in Acts 20, it says he stayed for 3 years. So Paul is continuing his ministry, and Ephesus becomes the headquarters through which the gospel then is spread through the rest of Asia. So there's an influential ministry going on in Ephesus. But what about these disciples who do not have the Holy Spirit? I've got to wonder, what gave it away? What was it about these disciples that gave Paul an indication they didn't have the Spirit? I mean, how do you do that? Have you ever run into somebody as a Christian and left and think, you know, I don't think they had the Spirit? I won't tell you whether I have or not. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and meekness and faithfulness and self-control. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The Bible speaks of the fruit that's produced from the person who's living in the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe Paul saw these believers and thought, you know, these people don't have any patience. There's no gentleness. There's no evidence of self-control. There's no fruit in their life. Maybe that was it. Maybe they weren't understanding the Scripture. And so the Holy Spirit, they could tell the Spirit wasn't there to guide them in the Word of God. They weren't discerning spiritual truth. Maybe there was no boldness about their faith. I don't know what it was, but it makes me wonder, if Paul were alive today, would he wander through Christian churches and look at people and say, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? You know what the story teaches? It's possible to have religion and not have the Holy Spirit. It's possible to go through the motions of religious faith, and these seem to be connected. He calls them disciples. The word disciple means learner, and the phrase is used in Luke 5:33 to reference disciples of John the Baptist. They're disciples, but they have no Spirit. They've never believed in Jesus Christ. Connected to the church, somehow it implies, but no Spirit. How frustrating it must be to live a Christian life, try to live a life following Jesus Christ without the power of God's Spirit in your life. You've never been able to break free of the sins. Sins still hold you. Always want the fruit of the Spirit. Never able to bear it. I mean, the frustration of trying to live the life of Christ without the life of Christ. That it's possible. It makes me pause and wonder, you know, things like this. I question myself about, okay, now, you believed in the Lord Jesus. You received the Spirit when you believe. That's what I believe. I believe the moment you accept Christ as your Savior, that you receive the Spirit of God into your life. And the Spirit of God comes into your life to empower you to obey the Scriptures, to teach you the Scriptures, to bear the fruit of love and joy and peace. God's Spirit is transforming every believer to become like Jesus. Let's ask a couple questions. Number one, why didn't they have the Spirit? Well, number one, they were ignorant of the Spirit. They just admit it. We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Well, they didn't even hear about the Holy Spirit. Now, I've been a Baptist preacher now for 37 or 38 years. I know I can't. I started preaching when I was one. And one of my concerns of the Baptist Church is that because of other churches' abuse of the Spirit, Pentecostals and the charismatic, and that we distance ourselves, so we don't talk about the Spirit. We don't really teach our children about the power of the Holy Spirit, that we are being filled with the Holy Spirit, that God has given us His Spirit to live in our life. Listen, church, you can't live the Christian life without the Spirit of God. You can't become the person God intends you to be without the Spirit of God. The Christian life is designed to be lived through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not a natural life. It's a supernatural life. And you can't live the Christian life in human strength. You can't try hard enough to follow Christ without the power of the Spirit of God. And yet here we are, these disciples. They were ignorant of the Spirit. The Bible says that we're saved through the power of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 3, verse 3 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Jesus follows that immediately with John 3, 5. It says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." You've got to be born again through the power of God's Spirit. Jesus promised to send us the Spirit. John chapter 14, verse 16 says, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive Him because he isn't looking for Him and he doesn't recognize Him. But you know Him because He lives with you now and later will be in you." Look at the promise. The Spirit is with you now, but later when I ascend to heaven, I'll send Him. He'll live right inside of your life. And then the Bible says that the Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 4 says, "They were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there was a sound of a rushing mighty wind." And verse 4 says, "And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability." The Spirit of God empowered the believers to speak in languages they had not studied. There were 13 different cultures present on the day of Pentecost, and the disciples were able to communicate with every one of them in their own language. You say, "Well, this doesn't really happen today." It does happen today. My daughter in North Africa says, "Pray that God would give me the ability to speak Arabic fluently so that I can speak the gospel as I should." I was in a prayer meeting in Dallas, and a young student, a teenager, came up and said, "We just came back from, I don't know, South America somewhere, and they spoke the Spanish, and I couldn't speak, and all of a sudden I was able to communicate the gospel in Spanish. I don't speak Spanish." God empowered him to do that. God still works this way through the power of His Holy Spirit to communicate the gospel. And the Bible says today, as Christians, our bodies are the temple of God's Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16, I think it's curious how the verse is coined. "Do you not know?" As if they didn't know. "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" It's as if the people in Corinth didn't have an understanding. I mean, there's something absent. And so these believers, these disciples, they weren't believers. These disciples had no Holy Spirit. Secondly, not only were ignorant about the Spirit, but they were without faith in Christ. They were incomplete in their faith. Paul knew that. So Paul said, into what were you baptized? And they said, we were baptized in John's baptism, John the Baptist. And Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance. The baptism of John was a way to show people that you were turning from your sin, turning to God. You were going to embrace this kingdom of God. You were going to accept the Messiah who was to come. And Paul says, but John baptized with a baptism of repentance. And he said to people, they should believe on him who would come after him. That is on Christ Jesus. They miss this. The Bible says when John preached, he pointed to Jesus and said, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God. I must decrease. He must increase. And a lot of John's disciples began to follow Jesus. Somehow these 12 men in Ephesus that were familiar with John had no knowledge of Jesus. It reminds me of people who believe in God but have never trusted Christ. Are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. I believe in God. I didn't ask you if you believed in God. Christianity is not believing in God. That's not what it's about. It's about believing in Christ Jesus. The Bible says in James chapter 2, verse 19, you believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. The demons know there's a God. That doesn't save you. What saves you is just your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul brings these 12 disciples to a knowledge of not only the Holy Spirit, but of faith in Christ. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, nor there is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, but the name of Jesus. Amen. It's all about salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these disciples seem connected. Paul finds them in Ephesus. They have some religion there, but they haven't got the power of the Holy Spirit. They have no power. They have no hope. They have no change. They have no direction. You cannot live the Christian life, I don't care how hard you try, without the Spirit of God living in you. And some people evidently didn't want the Spirit. Isn't that strange? Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 3. You need to know that Paul is talking even about religious people here. Understand that when we read the text. Paul says to Timothy, you should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there'll be very difficult times, for people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud. They will scoff at God. They'll be disobedient to their parents and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others. I'm not talking about non-religious people. These are religious people. They will slander others. They'll have no self-control. They'll be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends. They'll be reckless. They'll be puffed up with pride. They'll love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious. Did you see that? They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Possible to be religious and not godly? So he's wandering through this Ephesus, and he finds people connected to the church. They're disciples of John the Baptist, but there's something about their life that gives away the fact they're not living in the power of the Holy Spirit. So how did they receive the Spirit? Well, number one, they believed on Jesus Christ. Bible says that Paul taught them about Christ, and when they heard this, they were baptized. They believed. They trusted Christ. The fulfillment of John's preaching was Jesus. And then the Bible says they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 5 says, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Baptism did not save them. Baptism did not wash away any of their sins. Your sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus. Baptism did not bring them into the family of God. Baptism was the public declaration of their faith in Christ. Through baptism, they publicly demonstrated. Baptism follows salvation. Baptism doesn't precede salvation. Don't get those out of order. You may say to me today, well, Brother Sam, I've been baptized. I was baptized as a baby, I was baptized as an infant, I was baptized as a child, you know, then later on I became a believer, a follower, whatever. That's the wrong order of things. And when you say to me, well, I've been baptized, I want to say to you, so are these guys. Don't get to heaven and look at the, you know, well, I was baptized. Baptism didn't save anybody. So the Bible says here we have them, they're baptized, but they have never received Christ. So after they received Christ, after they believed, they follow through with what we would call believers' baptism. Romans 6 verse 3 says, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Baptism is an expression of death to self and new life in Christ. It's the death of Christ on the cross, his resurrection from the grave. The Bible says the same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead now lives in you. That's power. That's Romans chapter 8, verse 11. So they're baptized. I went on a mission trip to Belize. By the way, if we ever do another overseas mission trip, we ought to go to Belize. That's a pretty place to do a mission trip. Either that or Hawaii. Maybe we could do that. Look at that. Yeah. But there's a lot of lost people in Belize, and we were in Belize City. And we had one of the ladies that was a waitress at the restaurant. She saw us. We saw her daily. We invited her to church. We'd see her walk by the church, but she wouldn't stop. And then one day she stopped at one of the services at night. And then she told me the next day, she said, I'm going to follow Christ. I used to follow him. I used to be involved in church. I'm going to follow Christ, getting back involved in Christ. And I said, what about baptism? She said, I was baptized as an infant. I said, listen, if you are a believer in Christ, you need to be baptized now as a way to identify yourself publicly as a follower of Jesus. And this was her response. She said, you mean people can get baptized when they get older? Oh, yeah. I baptized people in their 70s. All kinds of ages. At whatever stage of life, when you choose to follow Christ, after your salvation, then you're baptized. That becomes the moment when you declare publicly your faith to the world. And the Bible says these guys were baptized a second time. And then they submitted fully to God. You see this in verse 6. When Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. Now let me say something about this. This isn't always the pattern in the Bible. So I don't want you to say to me, well, I don't think there's a second filling of the Holy Spirit. I don't think you get saved and then baptized and then filled with the Holy Spirit. I think it all happens when you accept Christ as your Savior, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't be saved without the work of the Holy Spirit. But this laying on of the hands seems to me to be one way for Paul to demonstrate his authority as an apostle. And I think it is an act of surrender. I'm yielding my life to God. I want my life to be lived, because the Bible says in Acts 2, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Nobody laid their hands on anybody. In Acts 10, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Nobody laid their hands on anybody. So there's not this pattern. I have to have my hands laid on somebody for them to receive the Holy Spirit. You receive the Spirit when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here the Bible says, they are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, let me say something to you as Christians. It is possible, it is possible to be religious and be lost. No salvation, no hope of heaven, no forgiveness of sin, no Holy Spirit living in your life. The second thing that's possible is, it's possible to be a follower of Jesus Christ, have the presence of the Holy Spirit. Listen now. But not the fullness of the Holy Spirit. How's that happen? Where you can, you when you accept Christ as your Savior and the Spirit of God comes to live in your life and your body becomes the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you've been sealed to the day of redemption. It's possible as a Christian to hang on to some of those sins, some of those attitudes, to keep on living the way you used to live, to not give full control of your life to the Lord. And throughout your life, you're grieving God's Spirit. You're quenching God's Spirit. You're not living in the fullness of the Spirit, and you're still frustrated. There's no change like you want there to be because you're not surrendered completely to the Lord. I think the extent to which you're filled with the Spirit is the extent to which you are yielded to Jesus Christ. Charles Stanley said it like this: the question is not how much of the Spirit do I have? That's the wrong question. You have all of the Spirit you're ever going to get. The question is, how much of me? How much of me does the Holy Spirit have? Have I given Him the right to rule every aspect of my life? My thoughts and my words and my emotions and my anger, my speech, my attitude. Have I fully yielded, surrendered every aspect of my life to the power of the Holy Spirit? I think as a Christian, periodically through the day, maybe every day, maybe several times a day, you've got to pause and you've got to say, Lord Jesus, I know I have sinned. I got angry. I lost my temper. I've had some thoughts that are inappropriate. I've said some things I shouldn't have said. There's bitterness. There's resentment. There's unforgiveness. I know that I have grieved your Spirit in my life. I pray for you to forgive my sins. Set me apart for your service. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to obey everything your Spirit leads me to do. The extent to which you are filled with the Spirit is the extent to which you are surrendered to Jesus Christ. So the girls and I, when Jan, we did it. We biked all over San Saba. We'd get on our bikes. We'd drive down to Mill Pond, feed the ducks, go to the creek. We bike down. Sometimes they would say, let's just drive. No, we're biking. It's fun to bike. It's fun for me to bike. So we're biking. So they would get on their bikes, and I'd have one of the bikes that would have the child seat. And so we were seen all over San Saba biking. The frustration for me with riding bikes is there's always a low tire. You get out there to ride a bike, and this tire's low, and I hate it. I change a tube. I got to patch another one. I just hated doing that. I love that green stuff now you put in tires, whatever it's called. It's very handy. Before slime. Thank you, Mason. And so I just started carrying a pump. Bicycles, we go for a ride, just carry a pump. Sometimes you could see somebody's tire begin to get low. Usually someone else will notice before you will that your tire is low. Sometimes the rider will realize my tire is low. It gets bumpy. It's hard to drive. It's hard to ride a bike very smoothly with a flat tire. And it is hard to live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. Sometimes people around you will say, you know, I don't think you're living in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Some things about your life indicate you're not living in the... God wants to do more in your life than He's doing right now. Those are hard conversations. You need to be filled with God's Spirit. I need to be filled with God's Spirit. What do? We would pause. We would pump up the tire. We'd go on our way. We're leaky people, friend. You and I, we're living in an ungodly world. We're surrounded by temptations and we grieve and we quench the Spirit of God in our life. And every day, several times a day, pause and say, Lord, forgive me and cleanse me and set me apart. I want to be sanctified for you and fill me with your Spirit. I cannot live the life of Christ without the power of the Holy Spirit. I need you to fill me. And he will. W.A. Criswell, they asked him one time, do you believe in a second filling of the Holy Spirit? He said, I believe in a second and a third and a fifth and a tenth and a hundredth and a thousandth. I believe the Christian ought to be filled multiple times all through his life because we're leaky people. We need help. How frustrating it must be to try to live the life of the Lord Jesus Christ without the power of the Holy Spirit. And we are in a fight, my friend. We can't live and win this battle of the Christian life without the power of the Holy Spirit. You're in a spiritual battle. The Bible says in Galatians 5, verse 16, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh, I'm going to use the word fight, the flesh fights against the Spirit, and the Spirit fights against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. You've got to walk in the Spirit in order to overcome these desires of the flesh. We're in a spiritual battle. When Paul got to the end of life, he didn't write, I have danced a good dance. He said, I have fought a good fight. That's Jim Cimbala's comment. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. We need the Spirit of God in order to live a victorious Christian life, in order to become like Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. What a beautiful text. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him, like Jesus, as we are changed into His glorious image. We need the Spirit to become like Christ. Jesus said this, if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Lord, I need you to fill me with your Spirit. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. The Word of God has power. We thank you for the salvation of our souls that comes through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the promise of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that we don't have to live this life on our own. We live it empowered by your Spirit. We thank you that our bodies have become the temple of God and the Spirit of God lives in us. We're thankful that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. We're thankful we're not alone, Lord, and you give us the ability. Father, your Word instructs us on how to live, and the Spirit empowers us to live that way. Lord, I pray today for a couple things. I pray for people in this place who may be religious but have no power. They've gone through the motions of religion, but they've never been saved. They've never been born again through the power of the Spirit of God. They don't know what it means to be forgiven. They don't know for sure their names are in heaven. They don't have an assurance, Lord, of eternity for their soul. I just pray today the Spirit of God would convict them and draw them to Christ. That we can be religious but not godly. I pray today, Lord, that you would stir our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Then, Lord, I pray for believers in this place, believers like me, who may be settled sometimes just for the presence of the Spirit, but not the fullness of the Spirit, who may resist the work of the Spirit in their lives, Lord, like I do. I just pray today, Father, today would be a day of new surrender to you. to yield our lives completely, Father, to your control, to the presence and the power of your Spirit. That you would do through us what we could never do on our own. I pray, Lord, that might be a time of new surrender, of recommitment, of calling upon the name of the Lord, of claiming the promise. How much more will the Father give the Spirit to those who ask him? Lord, we pray that you would be glorified in our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to stand together. We're going to sing a song of response. You may be here today and you'd say, you know, Brother Sam, I've had some religion in my life, but I know I've never been saved. I mean, I go through the motions and I do the things and I say the right words. I've never been saved. And I just know the Spirit of God's not living in me. There's no change. There's no transformation. There's no fruit in my life. I'm living a frustrated life trying to be like Christ and don't have the power to do it. And I'm ready to surrender my life to Jesus. I want to be saved. You can do that this morning. You may be one of those who'd say, you know, I was baptized as a child before I was ever saved. I didn't even know what I was doing, but now I know. And I know also that I've not lived in the fullness of God's Spirit, but I want to. I'm ready to renew that commitment to Christ. I want to follow through with a believer's baptism. I want to yield my life completely to Jesus. That may be you this morning. You can do that today. At the end of the invitation, we're going to have all those that are in Vacation Bible School, all the workers, we're going to come and we're going to kneel at this altar and we're going to pray for God to fill us with His Spirit and fill this week with His Spirit. We're going to ask God to bless the week of Vacation Bible School. But before then, we're going to have this time of response for others who may need to make some kind of commitment, new decision for the Lord. There'll be people here to pray with you. You need to come. You need someone to pray with you. Maybe there's something completely separate to what was preached today. You just need somebody to pray over you. There'll be people here to do that. So as we sing this song of response, this is your opportunity. As we sing, you come.
Thank you for listening to this weekend's message. If you like this, please consider leaving a rating or review for this podcast.